Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, where we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16 today. Go ahead and turn there with me. Get your Bibles open. And interesting how some of us have tablets and some of us have all different kind of technology that does that. It's kind of a fun way and all of it in that. But open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. As we continue on this topic of our life in the Spirit, that's what we're looking at, or our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, go ahead and grab your outline. It's helpful to follow along, and the verses in there just encourage us in the truth that we're talking about today. And so as we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, Paul has been writing this epistle, putting some wonderful things down as he's been moved by the Holy Spirit to talk to about our life in Christ and our life in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work and power at work in our lives. And in verse 14 through 16, look at it with me. He writes this. He writes, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Stop there. That's what we're going to look at today. And I want to read it again, and I want you to just listen to the Word of God, look at it in your Bible, and identify what the theme is, what the Apostle Paul is from God's Word here is the theme, the message, the truth that he's wanting to get across. Let's identify that, verse 14 through 16 again. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." It's pretty clear, isn't it, what the theme is? Pretty clear what God's talking about. If you look at it, we're referred to as the sons of God in verse 14, as sons of God by adoption, verse 15, as the children of God in verse 16. So in here, in these verses, it's clearly it's about us being adopted as the sons of God, as the children of God. Adoption is a nuance of salvation. Adoption is a theological concept of Scripture where we are being or have been adopted into the family of God, adopted as God's children. So think with me of adoption, just in your mind, what you think about adoption. And let me just give you a simple definition of it. It refers to a legal action by which a person takes into a family. We know this. A child not of his own, and usually not even related to him, for the purpose of treating this child as their own and giving him all the privileges of his own child. Adoption. We get that word. We understand that. That's what adoption is. That's the word that's used in here in the Greek meaning of it. It's talking about that adoption. It's about someone taking their life and offering their life to embrace someone and into their family and treat them as their own and with all the privileges of being their own. So we would get the word is filled with the idea of grace and mercy and love. We get that, adoption. And in the Bible, there's many illustrations of this concept, many illustrations of adoption that would give us a good backdrop to what we're going to study here, what we're going to look at, a good backdrop, something in our heart and mind. But one came to mind to me that I want to point out, take some time to walk through a little bit. One of the best stories, I would say, in the Scriptures, it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9. So I'm going to ask you to turn there because I want to kind of walk through that because we're setting a backdrop to what the Word of God is teaching us about being adopted as sons of God, as children of God, and the concept or the theological concept of this, and according to Scripture and how it works in the nuance of our salvation. So go ahead and then turn there with me to 2 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapter 9 in the whole chapter, and the whole chapter is 13 verses. We're going to look at it. But remember, we're just setting a backdrop so we understand what God means by adopting us into the family of God or the adoptions of sons of God and what he's communicating here. In this story of adoption that we're going to look at, you guys are probably familiar with a lot of it. David adopts a son of his evil, proud, jealous enemy, Saul. Now, we're pretty familiar with Saul, right? In the battle with David, Saul was king, didn't want David to be king, and all of the stuff that went on and all that kind of stuff. But what we have here is a great adoption story, a wonderful picture of God's grace, a wonderful picture of an analogy of adoption. And so look at it with me. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, look at what he says. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So what we have here, and we're familiar with, and I'm sure that we are, Saul had become a great enemy of David. He sought to repeatedly try to take David's life. He went after him. Remember all of that. And Saul's son Jonathan had befriended David. And the scripture says they were knit together in their hearts. They had become great friends. And Jonathan often warned David about Saul's intentions of trying to kill David. But where we're at now, Saul is dead. David is king. And David, wanting to show kindness, think about this with me, show kindness to the house of his enemy Saul for Jonathan's sake, says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul?" And that's where we're at in the story. And so he's asking, is there anybody here that's from the house of Saul? He wants to show kindness. Now look at verses 2 through 13, and I'm going to read them, and there's some, for me, not the most easier pronounced names, so I'll work on that real hard. But listen to the story as it goes through here. This is a great story for us to grab. Now, verse 2, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.'" Verse 3, "And the king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" So you see his intentions, and Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Nice cities, towns, people, all that kind of stuff. He says, that's where he's at. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. His name is Mephibosheth. Okay, Arkansas background, you know, that kind of thing. I'm going to get it, though. I worked on this. I truly did. Mephibosheth. He says, "Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he said, 'Here is your servant.'" Verse 7, David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belongs to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now get this, verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Adoption. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. It's an amazing story of adoption, and it really sets a backdrop to what we're going to be studying today and looking at in God's Word. It's a great story. And it's interesting how he mentions twice about the lame feet. And here's why. In that culture, Mephibosheth would have been an outcast because of his deformity. Would have been an outcast that nobody claims him. That's how that society worked. But David claimed him. And David adopted him as a son, and he ate at the king's table. We see this picture of the grace of God in adoption, don't we? We just see that. It's a good backdrop. Do you see the imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ who picked us up in our deformity of sin and brought us to the king's table? That's what we're going to be looking at today. The story of adoption is analogous to us being adopted into God's family, and the similarities and the parallels are very striking. Let me just point out a few to you. First, David took the initiative, didn't he? He's the one that took the initiative. He came and said, hey, is there anyone here? David sought out any remaining sons of Saul. In our adoption, the Lord took the initiative, didn't he? He acted on our behalf. He sought out those who would be brought into the brotherhood with Christ, into the kingdom of God as God's children. Christ did that. God did that. David showed mercy to one who was unworthy. The Lord did the same, didn't he? If we've been together and we've been paying attention to what we've been learning in Romans and studying all that, we've been in all of that and what justification is and what all of those truths are, all of us understand no one is righteous, right? No, not one, right? Is any of us worthy of the mercy of God? David accepted the outcast. The Lord receives those with sin's deformity, outcast of God's kingdom. He did it for me. He did it for us. David was motivated by love. God was motivated by love. God's love for his son, Jesus Christ, made him come to redeem us and to adopt us into the family of God. Ephesians 4:32 says it this way, for Christ's sake, God forgave you. Christ's love for us motivated him. John 17:19 says this, for their sakes, that's you and me, Jesus said, I sanctify myself. That means I set myself apart from sin. I live a sinless life so they, that's you and me, themselves, may be sanctified in the truth. That's set apart from sin, which in the new life in Christ, we have been in the road of sanctification. What a picture of adoption. This is the backdrop in our heart and mind of what we're going to be learning and looking at today. David desired to show forth kindness, to pour out kindness, to pour out blessing on this young man's life, adopt him, and all that was David's possessions became Mephibosheth's possessions, all the kingdom. He sat at the king's table. God poured out kindness, poured out blessings upon us through Jesus Christ, and all of the kingdom possessions becomes ours in Christ. Amen? This is the idea that's coming across here. For we became children of God. Amazing parallels here. Do you know what Mephibosheth means in Hebrew? The shameful one. Can you imagine that being your name for your entire life? That's what you were named and that's what you were living. And here comes King David. From the time he was born, that's what he was. And an outcast in that society. And he lived in Lodabar. Lodabar means a place of no pasture, desert wasteland. So here is an outcast from no place, chosen by David to be in the king's family. That sound familiar? Because that's the truth of God. The Lord chose you, an outcast from nowhere, crippled spiritually from sin, brought you to the table and made you one of his own, gives you life and an inheritance, and you inherit the kingdom as God's own children. And nobody deserved it. 2 Corinthians 6:16-18 says this, God saying, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He adopted you and me. We are sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, speaking of what Jesus did, says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. For a time, the Lord Jesus gave up his place in the kingdom and became poor, so we could become rich. So we could become a child of God in the kingdom of God. It's part of the salvation's truth, isn't it? That you and me are adopted into the family of God to be a child. Now, as that a backdrop, let's turn our Bibles back to Romans 8. Because this is part of what the Apostle Paul is wanting to get across with that in our heart and mind. Like I said, it's an aspect of salvation. It's not all of salvation. It's part of it. Because salvation, and when we dig into all of the truths, even if you looked on the on the back of your bulletin of conversion, of atonement, of redemption, of union with Christ, reconciliation, election, glorification, sanctification, justification, righteousness, regeneration. I need to put in there adoption. Salvation is like a diamond with so many different sides, so many different things, facets of it. It's just not, salvation is rich in all the dynamic of what God has done. And one of the facets of a side of all of the richness of our salvation is our adoption into the family of God. And now as we're looking back at Romans 8, remember what we're going through here. Remember what we're looking at, what we're studying, what we're learning about. Let me get my Bible there. As we go through this chapter, we're identifying our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. The Word of God is identifying our life in that manner. Our life in the Spirit, remember what we've been learning, is freedom from sin's condemnation. The Holy Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. He has enabled us to fulfill God's law. He's enabled us to learn and to obey God's Word. We looked at all of that. Our life is a transformed life. It's not a life to addition to who we used to be. It's a transformation. The Holy Spirit has changed your nature, changed my very nature through the new birth, through regeneration. We are a new creature with a new nature, and now we have a nature that desires to love God, to honor God's word, desires to grow and mature in Christ that came from God. That's the Holy Spirit works in your life. The Holy Spirit empowers us, remember what we looked at the last couple weeks, to have victory over the flesh in God's work of sanctification. Remember what we're talking about here, the work and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us, leads us, reveals to us, convicts us, strengthens us to become more and more like Christ in Christ-like manner. He dwells empowering us to grow. He dwells empowering us to mature. And today we look at the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption as God's children. So there's an affirmation by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to affirm in the Christian's life, to affirm in the believer's life that we are God's. God would want to do that in our life. God would want us to recognize that we are His. And in that affirmation, we come to an understanding of what it means to be placed into God's family, to receive as heirs of God, as heirs of Christ together. That's what we're kind of looking at here. And God wants an affirmation, because life is hard, right? Life is difficult and challenging, and we walk by the flesh sometimes, don't we, right? We walk by the flesh sometimes, don't we, right? And sometimes when we get down that trail, we start to doubt God or that we are God's. And God doesn't want that in our life. And He would share with us out of 2 Peter 1, well, you know, here's the good thing. Don't walk down that following the flesh. Practice these things, and you'll have this confirmation in your heart if you keep practicing these things, because you affirm that, you know, your salvation is true, and God will work in that. But life is real, and so God wants to, not to say it's not real in a sense if you don't add all those things to you or do those things. But God wants us to, He wants to confirm in our hearts who we are. He wants us to know who we are. Think about it this way. As your little one grows up, and you have a lot of little ones going on here, you really want them to know that you guys are family, right? Right? It's instinctively there in a sense, right? But they see you, mom and dad's face all the time, and they kind of grow up and start understanding, well, that's mom, dad, that's what we, that kind of thing. But to know that this is where you belong, that you're a gift of God, and that you're part of this family, and that we have a responsibility to each other, and that there's a purpose of why we live, and all the, and we're, see, God wants us to know that. It's not just that we belong to God's family. It's not that we just are part of the kingdom of God, but our Father has an incredible purpose for each and every one of our lives. It's incredible. And He wants us to know and to be affirmed by the Spirit of God that we are God's children, that we are His. And God is at work in this world. This is God, you guys. This is God, the creator of all. This is God, the Lord Almighty. And in the midst of all your struggle and all your trials and all the difficulties and all your changing and all your sanctification, God is ours, is yours. You're His family. And so that's part of why Paul is writing here. The Holy Spirit is at work, confirming that you are God's children by adoption. Isn't that important? It truly is. And so when we read something like this and we look at it and we look at it and say, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for we not received this. He's trying to get across something, Abba, Father, that you cry out in this life in a relational aspect to God as your papa. That's real. That's not a theological concept that I can have in my heart and mind that God sees me that way. That's who I am. That's what I want you to capture today. Well, I mess up. What's your dad do when you mess up, kids? Discipline and correction are right from the Lord. But he never gives up on you, right? Discipline and correction are right from our God. Sin's punishment has been paid, hasn't it? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God never wants you to think that you're Father in heaven because of the way you're living your life and that kind of thing has any condemnation for you. He settled that in Jesus Christ. He paid it in Jesus Christ. Does he like it when we struggle? No, he doesn't want us to go that way. He knows the perfect what his perfect will and goodness is for us. But we're his children. So today, as we look at the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption as children, he confirms our received relationship with God as God has welcomed us into the family of God as his own. Warts and all. Right? It's not now let's get you to look like you are mine. You're mine. Now let's live like we are family. Just a marvelous facet of salvation. So how does our life in the Spirit confirm our adoption as children of God? Turn your outlines over. So how does the Holy Spirit confirm our adoption? Three things he says in here. We are led by the Spirit of God, we are freed by the Spirit of God, and we are affirmed by the Spirit of God. And so let's dig into this. This is how he confirms the Holy Spirit, our life in the Spirit confirms our adoption as children of God. Look at it with me. Verse 14, here's the first one. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's the first mark of adopted child of God. He's led by the Spirit of God. We learned from Romans 8, 4 through 13, as we studied of that, you now have a new bent in life. You live according to the Spirit. You walk according to the Spirit. You have a mindset according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. We are alive spiritually because the Spirit has given us resurrected life by the resurrection power of God. And the Holy Spirit now is at work in our lives. Look at verse 13. And we're walking and living by the Spirit of God, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're going to get right in there. We all understand that. We've been looking at it for a long time. So if we're being led by the Spirit of God, what God is doing is he's helping us out when we're falling short. He's changing us and growing us to be more Christ-like. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. So many different ways it's said in the Bible. This is what God is doing with those that are his. This is what he's at work at. That means there's things you need to change from. That means you're always, there's things you need to change from. You need to grow, you need to mature, you need to become more Christ-like. That's what God is doing in the world. That's why Christ came, gave his life to build his church, and in building his church, it's called, in building it, you build it two ways, salvation and sanctification, and that's what Christ is doing. He's going to do that all the way till he comes, the second coming of Christ. It's never going to stop. Nobody's ever going to arrive. Nobody's ever going to become perfect. Glorification is later. We'll get into that as we talk about it. So this is the life of the children of God. They're being led by the Spirit of God for us to grow and mature. And sometimes we get really upset that we need to grow and mature. We want to stay the way we are. We want to think the way we are. We want to be the way we are. And we want to say, well, God accepts me the way I am. Absolutely, he does. He embraced you in the family of God. You're a child of God, and God is your father, and you're the child, and you still need to learn things about this life and about what's going on and about truth, because none of us are in adulthood in the kingdom of God yet. And so when we approach God as children, when we approach God as his, when we approach God in that way, in our relationship with him, asking him to guide and lead our lives and show us and grow us and all that, our own arrogance, our own pride, our own selfishness and independentness is that somehow we are old enough to, that the Father can leave us alone. It's not true. I'm glad we mature. Sometimes we're all just living in the teenage years, aren't we? It's crazy. You guys are supposed to laugh at that one. If you've had teenagers, you know the teenage years. If you've been a teenager, do you remember? You know, your favorite color was blue one day, and it was green the next day, and you didn't like anybody that liked blue anymore. I mean, it just kind of was like that, right? It was just trying to figure it all out and then who you are and all that. But this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's leading those that are his. Isaiah 48:17 says, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." God leads the children of God. Yes, we struggle to submit, like we looked at the last couple of weeks, and submission is our goal, and to submit to his leading, but God leads his people. Amen? That's what he does. Anybody out in the world that's living their life and in a sense proclaiming I'm a Christian, but God isn't guiding them in anything, how would that be what God says he's doing? That wouldn't be, we all struggle. Sometimes we wander away. But this is just the truth of God. Listen to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Just think about it with me for a moment. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." I'm still digging into that. How about you? None of us lives perfectly. God always does this, but his children are learning and growing to trust in the Lord, aren't you? I mean, how many times in my life has God shown me saying, "Well, you're just going your own way, Ken. You want to trust in how I'm going to guide your life?" That's because I'm a son of God that goes on. How many times in our life that we are learning and growing to not lean on our own understanding? Anybody give me an amen on that one? How many times? Wow, I've been going by my own understanding, and we've been studying God's word, and we were in the women's Bible study, or we were in spiritual mothering, or we were in the shepherding group, or we were in the Sunday school class, or we were in the message preached today, and God just really told me, man, I've just been walking by my own understanding again. As a father loves a son, he says, yeah, I'm hoping you see that, because I love you, and I care about you, and I want you to know what it looks like to walk in the ways of God. This is what it means to be adopted into the family of God. This is what it looks like in the life of a believer. I'm still learning and growing to acknowledge God in all my ways. How about you? And he has straightened, and it says this, if you acknowledge your ways, he will make your path straight. Ken, you want me to grab the mic and go around and you guys tell me in the last year how many paths he straightened out for you? Service is over. We're going to have testimonies. We'll be done 1:30. Somebody go order pizza. Really, is that true in your life? That God straightened out a path that I was on 2 weeks ago, and God guided me into a different path, and he got me over a hurdle, and it seemed like that was a mountain to climb, and God straightened, kind of leveled that down, and I was like, whoa. I mean, those kind of things. Is that the testimony of our lives? That as we acknowledge him and trust in him and say, man, I don't get it all, and he walks with us, he straightens out some paths in our life. I'm so grateful that God's that way, because some of the paths are destructive in my life. And there'll still be some things that he's got to straighten out. And it's coming in a repentance and confession and change, because the Holy Spirit's leading me. How many times have we struggled to just repent? Come on, church. Well, don't lean on your own understanding. If you're repenting and teaching repentance, then you're ready for Jesus Christ to return. That's every day. He's not a dictator and saying, oh, wrong, wrong, wrong. He's a loving father saying, this way, this way, this way. Sorry, Dad. You can't call God Dad. Sorry, my Heavenly Father. Thank you for showing me the path of life. That's the life that we've been given as adoption. A life being led by the Spirit of God. That's God himself. Two primary ways the Holy Spirit sovereignly leads the children of God. I wrote them in your outline. The children of God to confirm their adoption, illumination and sanctification. Number one, illumination. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, the interpreter of Scripture. He's the teacher of God's truth. He reveals God's clarifying truth to the children of God. It's a work that he does. As you and me meditate, listen to God's word being preached or taught, as we read God's word and pray over Scripture, as we seek to apply it, to live it, to know it, to seek to know our God, the indwelling Spirit of God leads us to see truth. He leads us to understand God's way. He leads us to know how and when God's word applies. He leads us to know God. First, Colossians 1:9, probably one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, where the Apostle Paul prays for the Colossians. He says, since you have faith in Christ, we pray and ask God this, that you may be filled plerao, dominated in the way you live, in knowing of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a cry to God for the Holy Spirit to lead you into the truth of God's will and of his word and the will for his children. That's what that is. It's a cry to your Father to say, Lord, show me, guide me in the will of God, the purpose of God. Let me be dominated, controlled by that in spiritual, Holy Spirit wisdom, Holy Spirit understanding, Holy Spirit insight. And then it goes, so that I'll walk in a manner worthy that honors the Lord, pleases him. Like we studied last week, our part in this is submission to God's leading. One of maybe the most illuminating things to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us see the truth of God's word and guides and leads us in that, and it confirms that we're God's children, comes from 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Let me just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. This is one of the just kind of grabs you as a passage that the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in the world, it's him that is the interpreter of Scripture. You get that? The Holy Spirit is just guiding and leading me as I study God's word into what God has said, what God has meant, and how it applies to our life. And then as a preacher of the church, trying to articulate what God has said. It's not according to what I think, it's according to what the Holy Spirit says. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and following. But just as it is written, these things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard or and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That's who indwells us, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught with human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. That's the Bible. That's the truth of God's word, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Because only in your salvation, only in your new life in Christ, has God brought you into a place where he can illuminate to you what God has said and means in the Word of God. Apart from being regenerated, made new, born again, you cannot understand what God has said. Because the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you, and if you're not God's child, he cannot reveal it to you. Only what he reveals is your sin and your need of salvation and the gospel truth. That's what is at work. But who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word of God here, all of it, is the mind of Christ, how Christ thinks on everything. And by the Spirit of God, we can see that truth, illumination. That's how we know we're God's children. If you see the truth of God, it's because the God has pierced your heart with the truth of God. No man on his own can see it. That's God's work in your life. We can think we see it. We can come up with a whole kind of theology about it all. But in the truth of it is, it's God at work in your life. But it's doubly confirmed when you walk in that truth. For the second primary way the Holy Spirit leads the children of God is in sanctification. Again, sanctification is God's will for his children, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's the work of God that you are to live and grow in Christ-likeness in actions, attitude, and thought. We've looked at that so many times. It's so true. It's the work he began in you at salvation and will complete it at the second coming of Christ, Philippians 1:6. You prayed that this morning in our prayer. The Holy Spirit came into the world, and he came into our life to convict of sin. That's what brought us to saving faith in Christ. That's what's brought us to repentant faith, to trust in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in our life to convict us, to teach us, to lead us, to illuminate us in God's truth, confirming that we're his, to guide us in us becoming what God has designed us to be like Christ. Sanctification, right? We've went over that many times. And so as you change, as God changes your life, as God works in your life, as you let this attitude go or don't have this thing in your life or move away from this thing or however God is conforming, sanctifying his body of Christ, as that works in your life, you have an affirmation knowing that God is really at work in my life. And the Holy Spirit is to guide you into all of that truth, the way that God has for his children and that purpose to glorify Christ. John 16:13 says that. Because he's going to work to glorify Christ in your life. So change, growth, repentance, confession, forgiveness, all the ways that lead us to Christ-likeness are a goal of God for his children. And sanctification is the work to get there, and it's by the power of God. And like Paul said in Philippians 3, we press on toward that goal. That's the goal of our lives. We're all on that road, on that journey. I've said all of these words before. It's going on in our lives. And I wrote right here, messy, not my writing, that sanctification. Is it messy sometimes? You ever offend anybody? And then wait for a long time to ask for forgiveness? Till when that person couldn't even receive it from you and now they had a bitterness in your heart? And all it was about God wanting to sanctify our lives. It's messy, isn't it? Husbands and wives, that have been on with you this year? It happens, right? It's our lives. We do these things. These things are here. God is wanting to be at work in these kind of things. And then we get our, however you want it, stiff-necked, hair stood up on our head. You know, you're not going to tell me. Whatever happened in that, but God is just going as your father, like, oh, wait. He's, the word of God's there. And then we're a little stubborn hard on things. It's messy, isn't it, sometimes? So is raising kids, isn't it? That's what God's doing with us. This is the life of the adopted children of God. Second point, how it confirms our adoption. We are freed by the Spirit. Look at verse 15 in Romans 8. Let me get back there. Are you staying with me today? It's good stuff, being encouraged by the truth of God's word and this whole concept, this whole idea of being adopted as the children of God. The second point that confirms our adoption, we are freed by the Spirit. Now, I can just cover this a little bit. As I dug into this, there's a lot here, but I want to get one point across that's really the depth of this that kind of captured it all, and I've kind of said a little bit of it, but here it is. Verse 15, for you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That verse is on my desk now. I just put it right there because of what it says. Before salvation, all of us lived in the spirit of slavery. Everybody did. The spirit of slavery, that's what it was. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to living some standard in your mind to be accepted by God. It could have been a slavery. You didn't think there was a God, so I don't have to live to any standard to be accepted by nothing because I don't believe it, but you were enslaved to it. Slavery. Whatever your thoughts were, whatever your mind was, whatever it was, it's fallen. It doesn't know anything on what is true, and it's enslaved to sin, and it can make up a bunch of stuff. But you're enslaved to some standard in your mind accepted by God, slave to never knowing if it would be accepted by God, slave to possible eternal damnation, which was always reality in your mind. It leads to fear. It leads to fear of death and fear of acceptance by God, fear that sees life, difficulties, tragedies, oppressions as somehow my fault, what I did, and God's punishment. Look at all the religions of the world. Look at what they promote. Look at what they teach. Look at all the false ones, not Christianity. Look at what they say. Seeking, working to perform for acceptance, for safety, and for assurance, motivated by fear. That's what they all are. That's not Christianity. That's not life in Christ. That's not who we are in Christ. That's not what this is about. If you're motivated to follow God by fear, you missed the point. Parents, raise your children up in the instruction in the ways of the Lord. God doesn't motivate us by fear. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I will never have the eternal punishment of God. He'll discipline me. He'll correct me. But my life with my Father is forever, and you can't take it away no matter what I do. Amen? Amen? Right? We need to understand the truth of God's word and what God did in our salvation. You're adopted into the family of God you're in by God's work, not by your goodness. Because if it was your goodness, you never get in. Right? Right? So this is what we're trying to learn, trying to grab. And the world is motivated by fear. Fear of having no money, fear of things falling apart, fear of not having anything to do in retirement, fear of being old, fear of sick, fear of somebody taking away our stuff, fear of having to pay taxes when you text. All right? That's going on right now. Who's afraid of that one? That's going to happen in California, maybe. And then it's going to be 5 years retroactive. You're going to have to pay for the last 5 years of your texting. Oh my gosh, am I afraid? I'm just trying to get to the point, right? You have received the spirit of adoption as God's children. The Holy Spirit indwells you, by which you can call out, cry out to God, Abba, Father. That's Papa now I can't remember. It's not Greek, it's Latin. That's what Abba means. The Holy Spirit frees you to be in a relationship with God himself, the Lord God Almighty, and all that he is, and as your heavenly Father, a perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wisdom, with the eternal home he has prepared for you in all his glory. And that spirit doesn't lead you to be afraid anymore. You are freed by the Spirit of God, for your life is to be in relationship with your heavenly Father God, and you're not trying to perform to be accepted. He adopted you as his own. You are to be sure of your eternal destiny. He took the sting out of death. He wants us to have no fear of physical death, for it ushers us into the hands of Christ, into the home of our Heavenly Father. That's the truth of God's word. Anybody, as we come to the end of life, and it's hard because it's physical life, the flesh doesn't like it not being alive anymore, and we're working through it. But the truth of God's word, Christians shouldn't be afraid of physical death whatsoever. We don't like separation. We don't like we won't miss the things in this life. We mourn over the things that might happen that we weren't here to be about and all the wonderful things of our family and all of that. But where are you going to be after you're gone? Do you know? Do you understand that you're accepted in Jesus Christ no matter how bad you did here? You received the spirit of adoption leading not to fear again, like you're unsaved and you're judged by God by how well you do. You're loved by a father unconditionally, no matter how much you struggle. Parents, can you say amen to that? Do you understand that in your heart, how you love your kids? And yes, you want them to know the Lord. And yes, you want to correct them. And yes, you want to discipline them. And yes, you want them to walk with the Lord. But do you love them when they're just... and you're broken? And heartache? And suffering that you go through as a grandparent or as a parent when some things are hard, when they fall down and bump their knee, and when the things go on in life? He assured us of the eternal hope of heaven, knowing that we'll get to it, that life here is a struggle. It's a in a sense, a suffering because we're all in the flesh. Our life with the Father is a relationship with God as a loving Father for His children, and the children love their Heavenly Father. That's what adoption is. That's what it's signifying. There's no condemnation for us that are in Christ. Yes, corrects, disciplines those He loves, but towards sanctification, not fear of punishment. Never. Just like how God teaches us to love and care for our own children. More could be said there. But the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption as the children of God by leading us in understanding and knowing the truth of God's word and understanding God's will for His people and walking us in the road of sanctification, of repentance and change. And He frees us to live in an accepted relationship with God the Father, seeking God's parental guidance in His love for us to help us express our love for Him. Yes, we don't want to sin. Yes, sin is offensive to God. But not putting any of that in any other light, that God hates sin. Christ died on a cross because of sin. We're not throwing like it's okay to not do what God wants you to do, but it's a relational aspect that has freed us from it being about fear. It being about relationship of love. Thirdly, and we're going to close with this. We are assured by the Spirit of God of our adoption as God's children. Look at verse 16. That's the third point. We're assured by the Spirit of God of our adoption to God's children. Look at verse 16. He says it very simple. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The Holy Spirit Himself, God Himself. Think about it with me. God Himself, the Lord Almighty God, bears witness. He testifies with my spirit, my new life in Christ. He bears witness. He testifies that I am God's child. That's a fact by the Word of God. That's what He does. That's a fact. He certainly does that in my life through the inner work of illumination and sanctification, as well through the loving of communion with God, for a relationship with God, as a child of God, because it doesn't exist without the Holy Spirit. And so He affirms it, but I want to share as we close the idea that was on Paul's heart about adoption, and that the Roman people would have totally understood about adoption. And as I do, have the praise team go ahead and come up, because we're going to do a closing song. But I want you to listen to this. This is what's on the heart and mind of Paul. This is the life that he's living in. This is Roman adoption. And the Roman people would have understood this. So when this word came up and what he was talking about, it would have hit them right where they understood what it was. Roman adoption was rendered more serious and more difficult because of the Roman law called patria potestas. It's a Latin term. It means father's power. And in the Roman law, the father had absolute power over the family. He even had power of life and death over the family. He had absolute power of disposal and control. In regard to the father, a Roman son never came of age. That is to say, no matter how old he was still under patria potestas, the father's rule. So were the daughters in that matter. No matter how old they were, they were still under absolute control of the father. This made adoption into another family a very difficult and very serious thing. And if a man saw a son that he wanted and that son belonged to another father, he had to go through a very formidable operation to get that person to pass out from under patria potestas into his own control. There were two steps. The first one was called mancipato, which we get the word emancipation. Mancipato was carried out by a symbolic sort of sale. If the father would agree to let the son be adopted by another man, there was the symbolic sale that they went to. They had some scales and some copper, and they used symbolism to carry out a sort of transaction like selling of the young man. They did it three times. Twice the father symbolically sold the son, and twice he bought him back, but the third time he didn't buy him back. And the patriopestos was broken. Reminds you of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Who purchased you? I'm glad he didn't have to do it on the third time. But it's the same thing, isn't it? The atoning payment for sin. He didn't symbolically do it. God did it actually. And after the sale, there was a ceremony called vindiciato. The adopted father went to the Roman magistrate and presented a legal case for the actual legal transference of a person to be adopted into the family and into his own family. And when this was complete, the adoption was done. That remind you of justification? It's a legal transaction in the courtroom of God that you've been imputed with the righteousness of Christ and declared in the courtroom of God. Righteous. Now, there are four main consequences to the Roman adoption. The adopted person lost all rights to his own family and gained all rights to his new family. He gained all the rights of a fully legitimate son in his new family. Secondly, he became full heir to the new father's estate. And we'll get into that next time. Thirdly, according to Roman law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. If you had any debts, they were canceled. If you had any record or crime, they were abolished. They wiped out all the records of that person that never existed, as if they've never been born. And the adopted person was regarded as a new person entering a new life with no past. And fourthly, in the eyes of the Roman law, the adopted person was literally and absolutely the son of the new father in every sense. The cross of Christ canceled out the certificate of debt of the decrees against my sin. Sounds like Christ-likeness, doesn't it? Sounds like the cross of Christ in the Roman thing of adoption. And when they wrote this, this would have been on the heart and mind of all the Roman people as they're reading the Word of God, as they are adopted into the family. And God has wiped out all of who I used to be and made me his son.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the heart of gratitude and overwhelmed gratitude, Lord, for all that you've done through Jesus Christ. We are blessed beyond measure to be part of the family of God. For you to choose us, the outcast from nowhere, to be your children, Lord. Through the work of your word and the gospel to pierce our heart with the truth of Christ, and Christ did it all through the cross. Paid the penalty of our sin so we could be reconciled back to God, and we are. We just give you praise and thank you for this day's opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.